There's one thing constant in our life, isn't there? That things are going to change. And we never know what those changes are going to be. Oh, sometimes we can see them coming a little ways off, and other times we're just completely shocked, surprised by what the new day brings, aren't we? But there is one unchanging, one who is faithful and will be with us completely all the way to the end. Amen. His name is Jesus. As we continue to lift His name high today, we're just in the right place at the right time. Thank you for being here today. For those of you who are joining us online, I think this may be one of them Sundays that we have more watching online than are here in person. I've heard from several families this morning who are at home for whatever reason, being under the weather or on vacation. And we're so thankful for God to having provided this means of two-way communication. And I've got some texts from some of you who are out there, and it's just good to know that you're with us online. As we continue to grow that ministry, you'll notice that our website today looks different than it has looked ever before. There's some brand new changes coming as we begin to accommodate for the DeKalb campus. And you will see changes in the website from now till the end. But you're going to see a lot of changes happening in the next couple months as we gear up for starting a new church there in DeKalb, which our soft launch is set for September 14th. And we're hopefully, at some point in the near future, we will have the cameras and the technology in place so that we can link the two campuses via live stream. And if it doesn't happen September 14th, it's not because there hasn't been the will to do so. It's because we're still short on some resources like cameras and technology So, but we believe God is going to provide. He has provided a wonderful location for the new start to occur, and you'll want to hear from Pastor Nathan on that. We're going to try to get them here before the soft launch start of DeKalb Living Well, but if they can't make it here by then, we're going to try to have them here before hard launch, which is September of 2015. Next Sunday, I'd like to invite you to be part of the Petunia Festival Community Service, which is going to be down on the riverfront, right down here, Sunday at 9. I will be a part of that service, leading the call to worship and the prayer. And then we'll do that in place of small group time. So they've given all of the churches in the community permission because they know it's Sunday. We've got stuff going on where we have church. And so they said, extended this invitation with the understanding that if you need to do your part of the service and then leave, that's completely fine. And so we're going to try something new this year. We're going to try to be a part of that at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. So you'll want to get here early and get a spot over here in our parking lot, right? Because you can guarantee that our parking lot will not be our parking lot next Sunday, as we share that with our community. And then 10:30 we'll have our regular morning worship service here, and we'll be doing that online as well. At this time, our children ages 1st through 5th grade may be dismissed to have children's worship with Miss Jeanette, and we're going down this way today. Fantastic. Well, this morning's sermon is entitled Into the Void. And if you have been tracking with us the last couple weeks, you know that we've begun a new sermon series called Supernova. I don't know if you are as big a fan of fiction, science fiction, and I just love Star Trek. I can't see what people see in Star Wars. I'm sorry. I've tried to watch it. I bet I've tried to watch it a dozen times, and I never make it through the first 20 minutes. It just seems to... Riley, can you hear what I'm talking about, or are you a Star Wars fan? It's usually one or the other. I'm a Trekkie. For those warriors out there, I still love you. It's okay, but I can't make it through the first 20 minutes. The what? Oh, all right. I'm just going to have to live with that. So I'm just making a confession today. I am a Trekkie. I love, my favorite part of all of Star Trek is when you're just seeing the stars come past you like this. My imagination goes wild. I love the thought of going out through the stars and being able to travel that fast in light speed. Last week we talked about the event that happens in our universe called the supernova. A supernova is when basically a star collapses. And a supernova is the product of a binary star system, wherein the larger of the two stars begin to draw the secondary star into itself, and the resulting nuclear fusion that happens, uncontrolled nuclear fusion, literally lights up the galaxy. In 1050 AD, one of these supernovas was witnessed by people here on this earth. And I can't imagine what that would have been like to have witnessed light brighter than our sun dawning on them, and they're probably wondering what in the world was that. They have great records, they documented. And what today we're going to talk about the black hole, which is another phenomenon in space that occurs. And by the way, we used the illustration of the supernova to say that as a Christian, what we want to do is die to ourself and be absorbed into the life of Christ and go out with a big bang. Amen? We want our light, the light of our life, the light of Christ, to illuminate the universe. Amen? And that happens as we say yes to God and no to sin. We talked extensively last week about our relationship to sin. What is the Christian's relationship to sin? Paul said, Are we going to continue sinning so that grace may abound? He said, absolutely not. That's not what this is about. So as we continue in that, today we're going to talk about the black hole for a few minutes. It's a region in space where matter is infinitely condensed. It is a singularity in space and time. They become so compact that light rays or not any form of energy can escape black holes, because everything is bent back into it, backwards, and falls back into the horizon of the object. If you're closer to a black hole than a certain distance, you will not be able to escape. And on the website and on Facebook, I called this a terrible event, a terrible reality, a fearful reality. Now, I'm fascinated with black holes. I'm fascinated with events in the universe. But especially in connection with the idea of sin and the black hole that sin draws us into, and if we continue to say yes to sin and the decay and vacuum that those life choices continue to accumulate into, it is a point of no return, the black hole of sin. If the black hole is rotating, it has what physics calls spin, then even stranger effects occur. In particular, an event occurs which is called frame dragging. In this effect, essentially, space and time close to the black hole are actually dragged around with it as the black hole itself rotates. And as a result of this, any particle close enough to the black hole, say a star, would be able to rotate around the black hole as it eventually is drawn in. There's no way to move forward against the force of the black hole. You can only move backward and be drawn in. The first black hole to be positively detected was named Cygnus X1. And the first astronomer to observe this by definition on an observable object was Tom Bolton. Let's look at our Bibles this morning in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 or 12 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought or brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Paul says it again. He said it at the beginning of chapter 6, and he says it here in the middle of chapter 6. What then? Shall we continue to sin? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which means leading to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Everybody said amen. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death or black holes. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. Amen. And the result is eternal life. Isn't that exciting? For the wages of sin is death. Black hole. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, thank you for this hope and joyful form of living. We praise you, Lord, that we today are not condemned, but that we have been set free. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to give credit to a Baptist pastor who pastors First Baptist Bluegrass Church. He's written a sermon called The Two Masters of Man, and I'll be using excerpts from his sermon this morning, as well as we all recognize that Pastor Nathan kind of set the backdrop of this sermon series called Supernova. If you're tracking with us on the website, you'll see that the artwork there, the slides, are some of his artistic expressions, and that's been great. So in the previous passage that we've been talking about, Paul has been teaching doctrine and the new man's ability to appropriate and live out everything that God promised to this new man to be able to do. After stating the doctrine and that by faith we are now to appropriate it, in other words, say no to sin and yes to Christ, he now states the practical daily experience, what we can expect this to look like, what is ordinary Christian living. By the way, we are now, if you're observing the Christian calendar, which is one of the reasons I love Catholicism, they acknowledge and they've essentially written the Christian calendar, and I learn from that. I learn, for instance, we are now in ordinary time, which means that now that we've moved through the holidays, there's about 34 weeks now that is called ordinary time in the Christian calendar. That means it's not just ordinary, as in no special events. It means that this is practical Christian living. In light of what has just happened, Jesus coming and giving his life and being resurrected and being ascended into heaven. This is now what it's like for us to live in this life here and now. It's ordinary, but it's super ordinary. Amen. It's spirit-filled living. And that's what ordinary time on the Christian calendar means. Our union with Christ secures not only our pardon, but also destroys the power of sin in our life. Now, I realize that's a bold statement. If you're tracking with me this morning, you recognize that that's a bold statement. That to be united with Christ is to defeat the power of sin in our lives. The old master, the old taskmaster of sin dies and allows us the opportunity to serve God and live under the new master, under the reign of the gospel, under the reign of Jesus Christ himself. If we have died with Christ to sin and been raised with resurrection power, this enables us to walk this new life that Paul is talking about, and we can determine whether acts of sin or acts of righteousness will come from our life. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I was watching the World Cup off and on this week in the barber shop, and I recognized this crazy thought. Why don't they just share? They're all out there chasing this little ball and fighting over it and getting hurt. Why don't they just share? Kind of defeat the purpose, wouldn't it? Why don't they just all get around in a huddle and say, all right, this is put the ball in the middle and say, all right, let's just all treasure the ball. Let's just all say this ball belongs to all of us. This is awesome. And then I'm sure that everybody in the stands would just stand up and applaud. Because it's not about making goals anymore. It's not about spectacular head bumps. It's about sharing the ball. But we know that's not what it's about. There's one team against the other. And that's what brought it to my mind here this morning. You can't serve on both teams. You can't be playing for America and Greece at the same time. You got to choose a team. And that's what Paul is saying. Shall we continue to play on the other guy's team now that we've been selected by the draft? By no means. Let's lay it all on the field for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's not about sharing the ball and being all happy together. It's about living for Jesus and the call he's placed on our life. So there's 3 points to our sermon this morning. Number one is sin's seizure. Number two is submission's service. And number three is sanctification supply. You say that three times. Sin's seizure. Number one. Sin's seizure. Verse 12 hums along with energy and vitality and urgency as believers are called to action. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus have broken the power of sin. And believers at last stand before God having a choice as to whether or not they will live dominated by sin or in obedience to the Holy Spirit. After counting on what Christ has done, we can stop allowing sin to rule supreme in our life. Amen? When this is understood, the believer has some decisions to make. One found in verse 12 is the command not to let sin use our earthly bodies. Therefore, Paul says, you must not let sin reign in your earthly bodies. Sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. First, Paul deals with the negative of not allowing or not yielding ourselves to sin. Then he will deal with the positive. Number one, sin seeks to seize you in its power. Sin seeks to seize us in its power. Hey, it's not going to let up. As long as you're human, there's going to be this pull to pull you back in. It's interesting that Paul would use the word reign. We associate the word reign with kingdoms and power that's greater than us. This reigning is a present imperative and could be translated, "You must not let sin continue to reign as it once did," is a literal translation. You must not let sin continue to reign as it once did in your life. Your sinful nature has been dethroned. Am I talking too loud? Steve says no. There's blood coming from Mark's ear. The dominance of the sinful nature has been broken. Isn't that good news? The dominance of the sinful nature has been broken. The back of sin is broken as we come to Christ. Praise God. Therefore, God can make such a demand as this: be holy as the Lord your God is holy, and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, because the reign and the dominance of sin has been broken by Christ. Although the dominance of the sinful nature has been broken, this does not mean that it's always been eradicated. The believer will no longer constantly live in sin, but he will experience the opposing force. Now, nobody who is acquainted with the life of David would deny that he was indeed a child of God. In fact, he was, the Bible calls him, a man after God's own heart. Nevertheless, at times, he allowed sin to reign in his mortal body. He allowed the members of his body to be utilized by sin. It is therefore understandable that the Bible urges believers to constantly be on guard against this great danger of surrendering to evil passions. Passions like those in the case of David, where he surrendered to earthly desires. Paul stands up boldly and says, "You must not let sin reign in your mortal bodies." Mortal meaning that which is subject to death, our bodies. What the Bible's saying is that sin manifests itself through the members of our body, through the organ of this body. Sin manifests itself. The reign of sin in a life demands obedience of our mortal bodies to its sinful lusts. Isn't that interesting, the connection it's made there? Routine and habit, as we know, are powerful taskmasters. Routine and habit. When we do something over and over again, we learn it deeply. A child plays scales up and down on the piano so that they learn the scales of the keyboard. They learn it to master it. A college student writes out foreign words again and again as he tries to learn a foreign language in order that these words become a part of him, that they saturate his soul. An athlete practices his shots. Dan practices his golf shot over and over and over. Not that it does any good, but he practices his golf shot over and over again so that he will not have to consciously think when he's on the golf course with somebody that he really wants to hit a good shot in front of. So he's constant. I'll just get off of that now, Dan. But we know that habits are strong. And if we do something over and over again, it becomes deeply ingrained in us, and so is sin. Not that golf is sin. But we all know that the threads of a habit can become like a steel cable. Charles Layton starred as the villain in the classic movie The Hunchback of Notre Dame. He said that he had to strap himself in a harness and tie himself hunched over in order to look like a genuine hunchback. But as the days of the filming stretched into weeks, he found that it took longer for him to stand up straight after the day's filming. His body was getting used to being bent over. This happens morally too. A person can choose to stay bent over and misshapen morally instead of standing up straight in Christ. One can choose the darkness and live more like an animal than a human being made in God's image. The believer has the responsibility of keeping the sinful nature from mounting the throne of his life and reigning supreme. This is the place that the Lord Jesus and He alone deserves. The believer is well able to do this because we have free will. We have the divine nature and the Holy Spirit at work in us by faith, appropriating the power of the cross and the resurrection, and to obey the word. The reign of sin in the believer's life should be over. He need never indulge himself with that which Christ died to save him from. Since the believer is united with Christ in his death, his life should reflect accordingly. Amen? Number two, submissions, service. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, or instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. The appeal to the Romans in verse 13 is that since Christians are dead to sin, let's live toward God. He uses a dramatic illustration of the baptism, being immersed, being put under, going to death, and then being raised to new life. Paul says you must not go on, continuing on and on, offering the members of your body to sin. Now, I didn't finish the illustration that Pastor Nathan brought in his sermon last Sunday, and that was that he said, if I continue to ride my bicycle off of cliffs, I can realistically expect that a skillful doctor will be able to set my leg and I'll heal up again. So he says, if I continue to ride my bicycle off a cliff and I continue to have those legs set by an expert physician, what am I doing? Am I highlighting the gifts of my physician by doing so? Well, I suppose in a manner of speaking, yes. But am I doing my body any good? Poor Evel Knievel couldn't hardly move. How many of you remember Evel Knievel? I just think I just dated myself. Oh, Evel Knievel. I had a little motorcycle with him on it. Oh, man, I don't remember what the contraption was. I was a SST. Remember that? You pull the string. And, man, he would jump. For those kids who don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. You missed it. Those are real toys, absolutely. Present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. Man has been created to be in relationship to God, to serve Him. And we will serve either God or sin. We will be obedient to sin, or we will be obedient to our Creator. Either God or sin will reign in our life. We cannot serve both masters. We can't share. The ball is not going to be shared, folks. Amen? The devil's not going to share the ball. You probably heard the story of the man who walked into the doctor's office, clutching his arm in great pain. He says, Doc, you got to help me. I broke my arm in two places. What should I do? Well, responded the doctor, there's only one thing for you to do. Stay out of them places. I know, it's kind of a groaner. That may have been some useless advice for that patient, but in the spiritual realm, there's great protection in dwelling on and focusing on situations that tempt, in not focusing on or dwelling on situations that tempt us or lead us to sin. We all acknowledge that breaking sinful habits is difficult. Patterns that we have been enforcing since we were children sometimes. The patterns may be deeply established, like learning how to share. Sometimes even as adults, we're still stuck in a childhood mindset when it comes to your stuff and my stuff. What you've got is mine, and I'm going to get it back. And you don't see Christ having that mindset. That's just a silly example, but it can be difficult to break sinful habits. The patterns are deeply established. Our bodies and our minds crave the stimulation that some things bring. Sinful patterns can be broken only as we present our bodies to God. Jeanette's call to ministry is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Presenting our bodies and minds as a sacrifice to God. The word presenting here is a present act. It means standing alongside, presenting, standing alongside. What the text is saying is, stop the habit of putting yourself or your members in those sinful attitudes, circumstances, or situations. Members are the faculties, the facilities that make our bodies up. Our members are the instruments which sin uses to regain its dominance over us. It's no coincidence, obviously, that the Christian life and a life of discipline have to go together. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life, my life, ought to continually be more disciplined as we refine focus, saying yes to some things and no to things. Amen? Saying yes to God and no to sin. It requires some tough choices, even as we get old, like me. Old. I'm going to be 50 pretty soon. Dave's smiling. How old are you, Dave? No, don't tell me. Is 50 okay? Am I going to make it? 50's good? Some of you are saying, yeah, that's not all that great. That's better than 20. I have to agree. Late 40s is much better than the 20s. It's Jeanette and I are having just a wonderful time in life right now. Just enjoying God's grace and having fun. I've never had so much fun in ministry either. All right. The Bible is saying, do not continue to put yourselves at the disposal of sin. But right now, completely and decisively, put yourselves at God's disposal. Offer yourselves unreservedly to Him. Present yourself to God. Give full authority to His power over you. All you are, all you possess, present yourselves not only to Him as the old man, but present yourself to Him as the new man in Christ. Not only giving Him your sin from the past, but giving Him your life for the future. Amen? A Christian was traveling by train and found himself in a car with three non-Christians who wanted to pass the time playing poker. Lacking a fourth to complete the game, they invited the Christian to join them. And if you play poker, I'm sorry. I'm not saying, well, let me just let the illustration stand as it is. I'm sorry to disappoint you, he said, but I cannot join your game, for I have not brought my hands with me. Whatever you do you mean, they ask. In astonishment, he said, this pair of hands doesn't belong to me. They belong to God. I had a colleague in ministry that served in a little church down in Ellisville, Illinois. And man, I never seen anybody work as hard as he did at ministry. It was a little country church, and I interviewed there, my first interview in the church, and they didn't even have an indoor bathroom. It was on the Spoon River, and they had a little outhouse outside the church. Really country. Of course, this was back a few years. But, you know, keep in mind, I'm only in my late 40s. So anyway, After that, a man by the name of Dean Arneson pastored the church, and he worked hard. And he went in, he told me the story about knocking on this gentleman's door every week and inviting him to church. And he kept on knocking, and he kept on working on building a relationship with this gentleman. Finally, this gentleman got frustrated, and he said, "Why don't you quit wasting your time coming over here?" And Pastor Arneson said, it's not my time. It's God's time, and I'm happy to be here, and I just want to share with you the good news of Jesus." And something happened in that gentleman. Shortly thereafter, he came to Christ because he realized that Dean Arneson wasn't living Dean Arneson's life. He was living the life of Christ. My time, it's not my time. My hands, these aren't my hands. The hands and feet of Jesus as we surrender to Him. If He wants a message spoken, He finds a man that will speak it, or a woman. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various form." That is my call to ministry. If he needs a person to lift somebody up, he'll use a person who's willing to lift somebody up. If he needs somebody to encourage somebody, he'll use you if you're willing. And if we begin our day surrendering our bodies, surrendering our lives once again, anew and afresh to God, imagine what life will look like as we finish this race. As we say yes to Him. You see, it's our will that is in question here. The strong, self-assertive will of mine must go to the cross, and I must give myself wholly to the Lord. We cannot expect a tailor to make us a coat if we do not allow him any cloth to make the coat. We cannot expect a builder to build us a house if we don't provide any building material. In the same way, we cannot expect the Lord to live His life in us unless we give Him our lives. It's different than giving Him our sin. I don't want that. That's going to keep me out of heaven. But giving Him my life, that's a different story. It takes that act of grace, of sanctification that says, I will crucify the sinful nature, and I will eradicate that desire in you that says, I'm going to disagree with God, I'm going to go against Him, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The grace of sanctification, consecrating the articles of the temple to be holy, in the New Testament is translated and understood that as we come to Him in sanctification, He consecrates us, eliminating the sins of the past, but also dedicating our future to God. Sanctification supply. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 14 lets us know that our struggle with sin is not a hopeless matter, because Christians are under the dominion of grace, not law. For sin will not be your master, Paul says. The previous imperatives reach their climax in this great promise. It is not a hopeless struggle that we are in as believers, but one in which victory is assured. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up. It is joyful confidence to know that the power of sin has been effectually broken and the triumph of holiness secured by the work of Christ. The law is able to do many things. The law of Moses, it commands, it demands, it rebukes, it condemns, it restrains, and even points the way from itself to another. There is, however, one thing that the law cannot do. It cannot save. By work of law, no flesh will be justified, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. But God has brought about a solution. Yes, it is by God's grace and by Christ that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law He having become the curse for us. And truly there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Christian discipleship, the ethical imperatives are based on our new relationship with Christ. We now conform to a higher standard, a higher moral code. But we don't keep it in our own strength. We can't. But He does give us grace daily that we might walk in His will. You may be feeling that sin has its grip on you and are bound to fail, but I've got good news. Don't be discouraged and don't be in despair. Sin will not master you if you'll simply receive the daily grace for living that God gives and present yourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. This is the grace of sanctification. Only in submitting ourselves to God can we find the grace and the power needed to live a life of righteousness, the life that God has called us to live. It's not a righteousness of my own. It's His righteousness. But if we attempt to live this life in our own power, we will fail every time. Because this righteousness is not brought about by our own efforts, our own power. We can't do it. It's only by His grace. But as we dwell in that grace, He gives us the strength to do so. His life through me, not His life in addition to me. When I die, He lives. Amen? That's where Christ lives, in my death. Death to the old John. Death to the sinful nature that John was born with. Death to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that I'd like to finish with this morning. It's called His Way with Thee. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. We're going to sing all three verses, but I'd like to tell you the story behind this hymn before we sing it. This particular hymn was written by Cyrus Sylvester Nussbaum. Feel free to name your next child Cyrus Sylvester Nussbaum. What a great name. In the late 1800s, Mr. Nussbaum was a Methodist minister in Kansas. And this particular hymn was written during a particularly difficult period of his ministry. Here's what he had to say in his own words. I had spent the first year in my pastoral work, having been appointed to serve as pastor in one of the poorest circuits on our district. I had struggled hard during the year to take care of the seven preaching places and congregations. It had been a most difficult task, strenuous and discouraging, and the income was pitifully small. At the end of the conference year, my wife and I gathered our few necessary belongings, and with the assistance of one of our members, we arrived at the railroad station in order to take the train to the place where our conference was to meet that year. I believe he was Methodist. Naturally, we had prayed and hoped that at this conference, I may be appointed to a better charge. But when the bishop read the appointments, the last night of the conference, I was named as pastor of the same old circuit. It was with heavy hearts that we returned to our lodging place that night. Mrs. Nussbaum sensibly retired early, but I remained in the little parlor with no one to disturb me. I was very unhappy, and a spirit of rebellion seemed to possess me. About midnight, I finally knelt in prayer beside my chair, and after some struggle, a deep peace came stealing into my heart. I told the Lord that I would be willing to let Him have His way with me, regardless of the embarrassment or regardless of the cost. Where You send me, I will go. With that feeling of surrender to the will of the Lord came the inspiration for this song. now so well known throughout Christendom. I don't know about you, but I can relate to Mr. Nussbaum's testimony. I love the fact that in this place of rebellion and disappointment, God met that with peace and assurance. Amen. God didn't change his circumstances. He changed his heart. This song isn't necessarily easy to read. We're going to sing it a little slower than it was originally intended to be sung. It will not necessarily give you warm fuzzies because it goes against what our flesh wants to do. What I hope this hymn does, however, is remind us all that God wants to have his way in our lives, and it's a far better choice than anything we can come up with on our own. He's not looking for us to fit him into his schedules, but he wants to give him complete control over every aspect of our life. In the chorus of this hymn, there are three things I want to comment on. His power will make you what you ought to be. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall have power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and in the othermost parts of the world." Power to be his witnesses, power to overcome. Amen, Bill. And the author of this hymn says, power to make you what you ought to be. Number two, his blood. His blood will cleanse your heart and make you free. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." What a powerful verse. Our lives have been redeemed from the pit and have been saved from eternal damnation through his blood. We have forgiveness of sin, power, and finally his love. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and pray for him to have his way in us, his way becomes a much easier way to live than the way we were trying to live on our own. Because we trust him, and we believe that he knows what's best. When his love fills our soul, it truly changes our vision. We see things differently when his love takes control of our life. Man, I can testify to that. Let's sing this together. Let's stand. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Sing it. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential tests?
your best. Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way.
Lord Jesus, thank you for offering to us this new way of living, for availing to us the power of the Holy Spirit to not struggle on our own, but rather to live through your power. Lord, make it a reality in our lives, we pray, as we say yes to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we say yes together. Amen. Amen. I believe Bill has a couple of announcements to share this morning before our last song.
All right, I have the announcement scroll. We'll be here till about 3, I think.
There really is writing on all that.
Okay, we'll just go with these for right now, just the big important ones. Yeah. It says, see Miss Jeanette about the nursery schedule and the kids and children's worship schedule, and I believe she'll be at the back table later. And celebrate Family Day. She wants you to save the date, September 1st.
Amen.
The only reason why we're bringing it up a couple times this far out is just we want you to save the date. And she will also have a sign-up sheet here shortly for things that you... And if you don't sign up, it's fine. Everybody just keep coming along. We have plenty. But we're going to have a sign-up sheet just so people will see what other people are bringing. So we try not to duplicate too much. July 6th. Pastor John, you probably saw that. And some of these, praise Brother Mark for doing a lot of this in the already in that, bulletin. But July 6th, he'll be doing the small groups. We'll be at the riverfront.
That's next Sunday.
This very coming Sunday at 9 a.m. And did you want to say anything about what it's going to entail?
So just a reminder, no small groups here next Sunday. We're going to meet down at the riverfront if you're able to come, 9 o'clock, and then we'll have our regular service here at 10:30.
Okay. Also save the date of August 10th. Our DS, District Superintendent Scott Sherwood, he's going to be here. Praise the Lord. It'll be nice to have him here.
Yep.
He's going to be giving out charter membership certificates to charter members. And then the only other two, just real quick, because there are plenty of announcements we could make, but time is coming up. They're off in the distance yet, so we're just announcing a few. That's why I put the rest of the scroll down there. No Tech Tuesday at Lowell Park, 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. It's a great time. Come on out if you can. And in the Saturday morning men's group, at the Trotter Barbershop at 7:30 a.m. in Polo. We're in Romans right now. We study the Word. We do some devos, but we also get into the inner workings of men and what can trip us up and how we can strengthen ourselves in Christ and how we can lift each other up and sharpen each other. So that's about it for right now.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Bill will be preaching at DeKalb First next Sunday. I'm going to miss him over there, but just praying God's blessing. Amen. As God continues to bless, let's sing together. Great is your faithfulness, O God, and
great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. Apart. So remember your people.
Thank you for being here this morning. Have a